Okay, let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to gather here. And as Jake said, to have a Bible available in a language we can understand. A Bible that is not illegal to own. A Bible that is not being taken from us. And for some of us, multiple Bibles. We thank you for your holy and precious word, your scripture, which you are the author of. Help us have a love for your word and a passion for your word. But let it lead us to you. Give us wisdom and understanding through your word. Just teach us what is right and what is true. And Holy Spirit, we need you to do that tonight. We need you to open our eyes and open our ears and give us tender hearts prepared for what it is that you have for us. Pray that you would do a great work through your word, and that you would give me words to speak, that you would give me the ability to draw out the beauty of your word, that it would be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters, that it would be an encouragement to me, that we would leave this place changed, that we would leave this place more in love with you and more excited to walk with you, to obey you, to keep your commandments, and to love one another, so that the unbelieving world will know that we're your disciples. And I pray for anyone here tonight that is not saved, whether they profess to be a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist, or whether they think they're a Christian, if they are not saved, if you have not given them a new heart, I pray that you would do that. In your holy and precious name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so the title of the scripture tonight, if you look at your paper, is Fighting for True Contentment. So the first thing I want to do is tell you the main points of the sermon, and there are three. So point number one is the love of money is a path to destruction. Point number two is the heart condition behind the love of money. And then point number three, and this leads into the title, fight to delight in Christ and to be satisfied in him. But there's one overarching theme of the sermon. These are my subpoints. It is Jesus is more valuable than everything, with no exceptions. So if you're not there right now, spend some time praying as we go through the word, as you hear what's said tonight. If Jesus is not your ultimate and supreme treasure, ask him to show you his beauty, to show you his worth and his supremacy over all things. Something I want to say in the introduction before we get into the points and read a lot of scripture is that it would be very easy to walk away missing the point tonight and to feel condemned if you have an affinity for money or the things of this world. I think it's something, to be honest, we all struggle with. We can love money. We can love the things that money brings to us, whether it be possessions or relationships or just sometimes comfort. That's not the main point of this message tonight, is to not focus on how you mess up, how you never seem to get it right, how you have a love for things outside of Jesus. That'll be a part of the sermon, and I hope and pray it is convicting. But I pray that it's a godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads you to Jesus, to seeing that he is supreme, that he is the name above all names. He is the treasure above all other treasures. So, let's go ahead and jump into the word contentment, because I didn't know what that word meant, so I had to figure it out. Contentment, it's a noun. How does the dictionary define contentment? It's a state of happiness and satisfaction. Use it in a sentence, like we're in elementary school, which works for me. He found contentment in living a simple life in the country. Some synonyms, which are words that are synonymous, they're similar to contentment or contentedness, content, satisfaction, fulfillment, happiness, and pleasure. So the first thing I want to say is money does not buy happiness. It doesn't. We think it does, but it doesn't. And if we put money above God, it will buy us something. A ticket to hell, because it'll be our God. And it's a God that doesn't save. So let's jump into point number one. The love of money is a path to destruction. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 13, and we're going to read verse 5. This is a warning. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So let's replace the word content with a synonymous word, and be happy with what you have. Think about how often we sit around and we fantasize, and we think, if I had, this is me here, if I had a nicer car, I'd be happier. If my house was finished, I'd be happier. If I had this, if I had that, if I had this, that, and the other, I would be happier. I'm sure I'm not alone in this. But we're told to be content with what we have. Oftentimes, we can love money, yes, but moreover than loving money, we love what we get from money and the happiness that we would derive from it. So know that all men without exception are seeking happiness, even those who hang themselves. Blaise Pascal said that. There's some quotes in the middle of that as well. But it's true. We all want to be content. We all want to be happy. And we see there's a very worldly way of pursuing happiness. And money is one of the kings, one of the gods of this world. Please do not let it be your God. If you would turn to 2 Timothy 3:2, we'll read that. Second Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Turn to Luke 12. We're going to read verse 15. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And lastly, turn to Matthew 6:24. Again, that's Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. So the point of this is that love of money is a path to destruction. That money in and of itself, and I do need to say this, in and of itself, it's not evil. But we, even in Christ, have the law of sin indwelling our members. So we still have wrong desires. We still can want wrong things and do wrong things that lead us away from God. Again, as we look at 1 Timothy, it says that they wander from the faith. Know that we can do that as Christians. And that's something we should not do. Because if you understand the word faith, and if you use the synonym confidence, we lose our confidence in God as we take our focus off of God and we put it on other things. And the reality is money comes and money goes. And money may buy you things that make you, in a temporary sense, pretty happy. But not long term. You would get something that your heart would long for, it would burn for, it would lust after, it would covet. And then as soon as you acquire that possession, you realize that it's not all satisfying. And that's actually a mercy of God, that he would not let you enjoy it because he's jealous for his own glory. So he would not allow you to enjoy that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that wife or that husband or those kids or that house or that car. He would not let you find that true contentment. He would not let you find that true happiness in that thing that money would buy you. And that's a very, very wonderful thing, and it's incredibly good news that our Father loves us that much and he's that kind to us. And on a sub-point, sometimes he does let us have those things so we can learn that they're not worth all that much in comparison to him. Let's go to point number two, the heart condition behind the love of money. Turn to 1 John 2:16. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. So this is the heart condition behind the love of money. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it's the flesh. And we must know that the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God. Indeed, it cannot submit to God. So know that we have, as Christians, fleshly appetites. And those who are not in Christ have only fleshly appetites, and they cannot please God. But we, as Christians, are commanded to put to death what is earthly in us. And if we do not do that, what we're missing out on is joy, satisfaction, contentment, or to use a word that's taboo for some, happiness. We miss out on delighting in God when we take our eyes off of God, when we give ourselves over to the desires of our flesh. And again, at the beginning of the process of temptation, these things seem to offer life to us. Pastor Chris said this recently. They pop up and they say, I have life. I have satisfaction. I have happiness for you. I have something for you. But those things are liars. Our flesh is a liar. It always lies to us. And sometimes I know I've felt pretty stupid because I've fallen for the same lie over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not alone in this. And that's why we have to know the Word of God. And we have to be able to distinguish the difference between true contentment and what the fleeting pleasures of the flesh are like. And we should be willing to give up the lesser for the greater. Turn to Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read 25 through 27. Key emphasis to draw out of this is anxiety, being anxious, being afraid. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Ask yourself this question. Don't just read through this for the 50th time. Are you of not more value than they? Do you understand you have a value, first and foremost, because you're made in the image of God, and that you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and you're seen as a beloved child of God? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? It's a great question. You can't. So you have a problem. I don't have enough to eat. I don't have enough to wear. Most of us in this room don't actually have that problem because we live in a ridiculously blessed country where we actually are rich compared to most of the world. But we still worry. Well, I don't have enough to eat of what I want. I don't have enough to wear of those designer brands. So we get anxious. We get anxious about the material things in our life. And the scripture says he feeds the birds of the air. They're not made in the image of God like we are. He is their creator. He is their sustainer. He does provide for them. This is what it says, that he feeds them. So you have to ask yourself that tough question and write it down on your paper. Am I more valuable than they are? Does he care about me more than he cares about them? If I'm a child of God, does he love me? Do I believe that? Do I take him at his word? Because he says he does. Do I think he's a liar? Do I think he doesn't love me when he doesn't give me what I want? Because most of us have been around three-year-olds who cry and scream and lose their ever-loving mind because they want something that's actually not good for them. It's not good to eat cookies for five meals a day. It would make you sick. And yet, if you tell a three-year-old, no, can't do this, can't have it, it's not what's best for you, they lose it. And how often do we treat God like that? Like insolent children who think we know better than him. How often have I done that? A lot. We shouldn't make a habit of that. We shouldn't walk in that. We shouldn't puff our chests up to God and say, you know what? If you don't give me what I want, obviously you don't love me. That's not true. It's in fact because he loves you that he's not giving you all the things you want. Because sometimes you want really bad things. And sometimes you want good things for bad reasons. Or sometimes you think of yourself more highly than you ought. And you think, well, I can handle this. I can have this. It won't be a problem for me. It's not true. Point number three. Fight to delight in Christ and to be satisfied in him. Turn over, Old Testament, to the Psalms. Psalm 107, verse 9. It says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Sometimes we don't go to God because we've filled our hearts, our minds, and our spirits with garbage, and we think we're full. So we don't go to the source that actually gives life. We're not thirsty because we've been drinking poison all day. And it may taste sweet at first, but the end of it is death. Turn to John 6:35, please. Again, that's John chapter 6, verse 35. And it says this, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus, throughout the gospel, says he satisfies. Do we believe that? Are we willing to take a diet from the things of the world, from our pets, our sins, our pleasures? Are we willing to fast from those, to forsake those things, and to feast upon the bread of life, the one who offers living water? Because it's ultimately a matter of faith. I think the reason why all of us don't consistently run to Jesus and we run to other things, lesser things, is because we don't believe him. We don't take him at his word. We should be very excited for every word he speaks that was recorded. I love reading through the Gospels. And I don't hear his voice, no, but I hear his words. This is Jesus speaking, the God of the universe who humbled himself and walked with us, who loved us and still does. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This isn't some Joe Schmo talking. This is God talking. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying this. This is the God who cannot lie saying this to you today, right now, in your present situation. So if your car isn't running the way you want it to, he says, you can be satisfied in me. I'm enough. If your house isn't finished, like in my case, he says, I'm enough, and I can satisfy you. Don't worry about those things. Look to me. I will give you what you need. I will give you the full and abundant life that I offer. And so my response, your response, our response should be, Lord, I do believe that. But I might not believe it at noon on Tuesday, so please help my unbelief. I might not believe it if I can't see it. Please help me out of that. Help me to walk by faith, by confidence in you, not by sight. Help me to take my hands off of things and not have to be in control, but to actually trust you, to believe you, to take you at your word. Turn over to Matthew 5. We're going to read verse 6. Again, that's Matthew 5, 6. It says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Backtracking to Matthew 6, don't turn there. He says at the end of this section of Scripture, which talks about not being anxious, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." First, not second, third, fourth, or maybe never. But seek him, seek his kingdom. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. God says he'll give us our daily bread. He says he'll give us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want. And again, as I said earlier, that's a beautiful thing. Because sometimes the things I want would cause me to, as these people were doing, wander away from the faith and pierce myself with many pangs to get into all kind of senseless trouble, oftentimes to be really personal. I think I'd love a Porsche. And I'd be an idiot with a Porsche, and I'd probably crash it into a wall and die. It's not the way I'd like to meet my king. But that's me. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you're not into Porsches. But know that you have something that competes for Jesus. And what you should do with that, instead of fantasizing about it, is drag it out into the street, and beat it down, and come back in and read your Bible and pray and trust God. So in Matthew 5, 6, the word blessed there can pull out a meaning in this. Happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So the question is, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be satisfied? Stop looking to the things of the world. Stop thinking if you have the girlfriend or the boyfriend, the husband or the wife, or the cat and the dog that never act up, the kids who are perfect, you're going to be happy. Well, those things, even if they go the way you want, they're not going to truly satisfy you. You're not going to have true contentment in those things. Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, is talking in this section of Scripture about false teachers and true contentment. So what do they teach? Well, they were teaching you can find satisfaction and contentment in other things. And they were making a profit from their false teaching. But he warns Timothy, and we're still being warned today, don't go after those things. Don't listen to those people. Because, and I'm going to say this, and it's purposely offensive, but it hit me first, so I'm okay saying it. In my flesh, in your flesh, and here's the offensive statement, you love the prosperity gospel. In your flesh, not in your spirit, not with a sound mind and a sober judgment. Because when you have a sober mind, you think, oh, that's wicked. That's a false gospel. That's so man-centered. That's making much of the gifts, not the gift giver. But in our flesh, there's nothing good. And so we want to worship the God of money. We want to give in to the desires of sin. But we are new creations in Christ. And so we can't live in those things. Even if sometimes we pick them up, they scorch our hands and we put them down. And praise God for that. But know that we have a potential to love those things. To love health and wealth and prosperity and the nonsense that you can rebuke tornadoes and do all kinds of other ridiculous things. There's a part of us that we have to fight that's attracted to those things. If you'll turn over to Psalm 16:11. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, behind Romans 8:28 and John 3:16 and a few other things, in case you're interested. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Turn over to Revelation 22:4. Says this, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. So one day, child of God, you will see Jesus face to face. It's a beautiful hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. The reason why we run after entertainment and approval and comfort and control and power. The reason why I'm not out of my mind excited that I drive a 93 Ford Festiva, because there are times where I lose the joy of the Lord. Because every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. God gives good gifts to His children, and we don't deserve them. But because of what His Son has done on our behalf, He delights in giving to us good things. But how sad is it that we seek His hands, that we seek His gifts, that we would settle for the things of this world when we can seek His face, and that we will one day get to see Him. I'll say this, and I mean it. It's the thing I'm most looking forward to. I think it's the greatest blessing of the age to come. It's not a glorified body that doesn't feel pain, which some of us do. I do. It's not being reunited with your lost loved ones who aren't lost if they're with Christ. I'm not excited to see my brother ultimately. I'm excited to see the face of Jesus, my King, my Creator, the lover of my soul, the one whom I long for day and night. So if you look at your paper, I have one last verse, and it's Philippians 1:21. If you have not memorized this verse, please do. If you have not prayed over this verse, please do. If you do not meditate, that means think about this verse, please do. Philippians 1:21 says this. This is Paul speaking. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a poem, and the title of it right now is irrelevant. But one of the last lines in the poem is read by R.C. Sproul, who is with our King worshiping. And I think that's beautiful personally. He says, and through the ebbing pain, he's talking about dying, and through the ebbing pain, final whisper, gain. If that doesn't do something for you, then you might not get it. I'm not there. None of us were there when Paul died and he was murdered. But it would not surprise me from the way this describes the man who was madly in love with Jesus. A knockdown, drag out, mad, reckless love towards Jesus. That if he wasn't excited, scared, sure. But we look throughout church history and we see people gladly dying for Jesus. I know Jake and I have had this conversation many times in the past. Young men make very bold proclamations. I'd die for Jesus. Will you live for him? Will you live people in such a way that he is more valuable, that he is more attractive to you? Because we should be setting our minds at things above. Or another way of saying it, we should set our affections on things above. And we should believe God. Not just believe in him, but believe him and take him at his word. Pray consistently. Ask God, please, help me to long for you. Help me to hunger and thirst for you. Let my soul pant for you like a deer pants for water. Please never let me find satisfaction in lesser things. Please don't let me be like those people that Paul was addressing and he was telling Timothy to not be like. He was telling Timothy, pursue God. Put your faith in God. Find your satisfaction in God. A lot of the times, and this is why I titled the message the way I did, Fighting for True Contentment. This isn't easy. Everything in this world is designed to pull your attention and your affections away from Christ. It is designed to tell you, you don't want God, you don't need God, I have what you're looking for. C.S. Lewis says that we're half-hearted creatures. We consume ourselves with food and drink and sex. We're satisfied. All of us are far too easily pleased. We're actually designed to delight in God, to worship Him. So please do not make Christianity ultimately about following rules. Definitely don't make it about fire insurance. Make it about treasuring Christ. If your constant longing is not to treasure Christ, if you open this Bible with the intent for anything other than knowing God, loving God, worshiping God, fearing God appropriately, obeying God to have intimacy with Him, then you're doing yourself a disservice. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You. You are the one who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet You tell us to draw near. You take sinners like us who have nothing to bring, and You love us, and You cleanse us, and You give us a new song to sing. You are amazing, and You're worthy to be worshipped, and You're worthy to be praised, and You are supreme in Your value and every other thing. Please help us to see that. Please help us to be conformed with reality. Please grow our faith. Please grow us in the knowledge of Your word. I pray, Lord, that You did amazing work here tonight, and I thank You because I know You did, because Your word was read. This message and its power, it's not about me. It's about Your word. Holy Spirit, do what only You can, which is change us and help us to love Jesus more and more all the time. Pray that we would love Him more today than yesterday. And if You give us tomorrow, please, help us love You more then. Help us to follow You and to walk with You. Help us to long to see Your face. Help us to be like Paul, who said to die was gain. Help us to know that if we gained the world and forfeit our soul, we would lose. So, Lord, we're not fools. If we give up what we can't keep, which is the world and the things of the world, because it's passing away. But help us to hold fast to that which we cannot lose, which is You. It's in Your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.